Well, good morning again. It's good to see you out on this winter morning. It's going to be more winter when you leave than it was when you came in. Did you know that? Temperature is dropping. The fog is coming in. But right now we are right, eh? I want to see if any of you have ever been guilty of not paying attention while you were working. You ever done anything like that? How do you do that? Huh? How about that? That is not a two-story bridge, by the way. Someone's not paying attention. Is that what you would surmise? Huh? How does that happen? Someone's not paying attention. Someone made a mistake. Either the wall builder or the seat builder. Wouldn't you say? You ever bought tickets and ended up there? Yeah. But what happens is the very same thing that causes this is why the church is in a mess today. When I say the church, I don't mean just Harmony. I mean the church in general. As we started last week, we just cited a couple of things that the reformers said that in order for a church to be a true church, several things needed to be present. One was the gospel. One was the sacraments of the Lord's Supper and baptism and church discipline. And so we're coming back and we're going to look at all three of those a little bit more detail to make sure that we as a church are constantly analyzing where we are and what we're doing, that we don't do this kind of stuff. Because there's a lot of churches in America, when you compare what the Bible says that's supposed to be going on, you know, this is the kind of stuff that's going on, and it just doesn't make any sense, and it doesn't help the cause of Christ. So today we're going to look a little bit more specifically at what is the gospel that a true church is supposed to be preaching. What is that? How do we define that? Remember, the reformers said that a true church would be faithful to the gospel. And that is not only preaching it, but all the ramifications of the gospel. And that's what we want to look at. So what is that? When you say, what is the gospel? How do we define that to make sure that we're on the right track? If you'd have asked me, even go back a little bit farther, 15 years ago, well, you need to define to the church what the gospel is. I'd say, why? Everyone knows what that is. That's not true anymore. Even in this congregation right now, if we ask you to write down a definition of the gospel, what would you put down when I'd say, what is it and how, you know, what does it mean? How would you define it? And not everybody would be on the same page, and it's important. So that's why we're going to take the time to look at it specifically. Many are unable to make a distinction between what the gospel is and what one or how one should respond to it. A lot of times people define the gospel as actually the response that a person should make to the gospel, but that's not exactly the gospel. It's part of it, but not it. Many would suggest people use the gospel words, and when I say this, it can be different denominations. Whether it be Methodist, Presbyterian, Jehovah's Witness, anybody in this so-called religious group, they might use the same word, but it might not mean the same thing that we would think it means. I know that's true in theological arena, where the liberals might use the same word as conservatives, but when they define it, it's not even close, even though it's the same word. For example, and this is probably not politically correct, but gay today doesn't mean the same thing it meant when I was in high school. They hijacked that word And now we can't even use it in a way that we used to use it. Why? Because it doesn't mean the same thing that it's supposed to mean. It's the same thing. It's the same thing with gospel. It means different things to different people, so we need to clarify that. The gospel is, first and foremost, it means news. That's what the word means. Euangelion means news, the good news. And in the context, the good news is about Christ and what God has done through Christ for us. But it's news. And what is it that you do with good news? You're supposed to share it. That's right. Good news. We not always want to share bad news, right? I read the situation, and I didn't have time to really determine whether it's factual or not, or if it was a story. Some of you connoisseurs in men's clothing might can help me. Are some of you connoisseurs in men's clothing? Was there a garment company by the name of Feldon and Schwartz? Any of y'all ever heard of either one of those? No? Well, the story was that these two guys, Feldon and Schwartz, were makers of men's coats. And they had made a whole assortment, like 8,000 pieces of this specific, they had a name for it, a coat that was really a kind of an odd-looking thing. You know, I saw the pictures of it, and it's just not something that common men would wear. Oh, well, that ain't right, is it? What is that? That's not politically correct either, is it? Common men. Normal men. Can't use that one either. You see what I'm talking about? They mess up everything. And they said, if we don't sell these, we won't make it this year. So they were kind of laboring over what they were going to do when this Australian guy walked in and said, is there any chance y'all would have any, and described this particular jacket that they had. And he said, would any chance y'all had any left? And they said, we might have a few. So they showed them to this guy, and he said, that's exactly what we're looking for. We need 8,000 of them. And they said, I think we got that many. And he said, well, I've got to go back, but when I confirm this with my group, I'll send you a telegram back. So if you don't hear from me before Friday, it's a done deal. So if I don't send you a telegram, so, you know, week, all the week, Tuesday they get up, no telegrams, Wednesday no telegrams, and man, they're doing good, you know. Thursday no telegrams, Friday, the last 15 minutes of the day before a telegram, no telegram. So they're thinking, we got it, and someone knocks on the door, telegram. So they're both, their hearts sunk, and they said, wow. So Feldon opens it up, and when he opens it up, he says, great news, Schwartz, your brother died. Is that good news? Well, it was. Why? Because it means they got the sale. So he thought even though his brother was dying, it was good news. Why? Because the telegram didn't say, we don't want your coats. We want your coats. So good news is supposed to be positive, right? How many of you tell bad news? We might tell it, but we don't want to tell it first. That's all this means. The gospel is good news. And we'll see that unless we define what bad news is, why would we want the good news? And that's what the problem is. Well, we have to hurry, or we're going to run out of time. The gospel is news about what God has done and is doing based upon what he's already done. In the Bible, it's the first and foremost what God has done in Christ, supremely focused on Christ, his death and resurrection, and everything that springs from that about what God continues to do. Many people see the gospel as this little thing because they always think the gospel is just the evangelistic side, where they see it is that little thing that kind of gets you in. And then all the big things like discipleship or marriage conferences or all this, that's the really big stuff. But the gospel just gets you in, so it's really not a big deal. It's a little thing. But that's not exactly true. For the most part, the church as a whole has bought into that. That's exactly the way they see it. You ask someone out there and see what they say. Oh, that's okay, but this is the big deal, so because we put all our money in this other stuff, not really just the gospel. Paul didn't see it that way. He saw it not as the little thing. He saw it as the main thing. And here's how he goes about it. For him, the gospel is not a little category that just gets you in, And then there's all that other stuff that are big, important categories. Oh, no, he saw the gospel as the big thing, the big category. It's focused on Jesus and what he's done and what God has done in Christ, supremely in Christ and his resurrection. It is the big thing that does the transforming work. It's not the little thing. It is the power, he says in Romans, it is the power of God unto salvation. That's it. Not just the once-in-a-time little thing that tips us in. And that's exactly what he shows us. There's a huge emphasis throughout all of the Scripture on proclamation, preaching, kerygma, professing out there, getting that good news out, proclaiming and bearing witness, giving a testimony of that gospel. Why? Because of everything else, it's about what God has done and is doing. That's what the gospel is. In 1 Corinthians, Paul puts it together succinctly in the first 8 verses. He says, moreover, brothers, I declare unto you the gospel, the very same word, which I preach to you, which also you received, and by which you stand, and which also you are saved through this process. If you hold fast that word which I preached unto you, unless you have believed without full understanding, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. He said, this same gospel saved me. And there he plainly puts it out there in 3 steps. What is it? That Christ died for sins according to the Scripture. It's important. According to the Scripture. Every time he says that, according to the Scripture. That he was buried and that he rose again and on the third day, according to the Scripture. And that he was seen of Peter and then by the 12 after he was seen by 500 brothers, of all whom the greater part remained at present, but some have fallen asleep, some have dead, some have died, but some are still alive. And was by James and then all the apostles, and then last of all by me as one born out of due time when he met Christ on a Damascus road. And every time he says, according to the Scripture, that'll be important in just a moment. Problems and solutions must fit together. Isn't that right? If you say, my car won't start, and I say, well, let's go, let's go practice our guitar. How would you respond to that? Wait a minute, did you hear me? Oh, yeah, I heard you. They don't go together. Usually, if there's a problem, you want to be able to solve the problem. You know, you don't fix your car by going to play the guitar, right? Hello? So they go together. It's important. When we start asking what the gospel is, what it represents, we must also ask the question, what is it addressing? You know, to be able to define something, you understand what its purpose is, and you say, well, the reason it's been made is to correct this problem. The reason we have this is because we have to fix this. So there's always a problem and a fixing that helps define something. Isn't that correct? That's the way that works. It's the very same thing. Whoa, I went blank there for a minute. So that helps define it. What is the purpose of it? You know, why do you have that? What do you do with it? Well, we had this problem, so this is what we have to do to fix it. Isn't that the way we work in just everyday life, most of us? Most of us. The problem the gospel addresses is sin. No, that's a kind of a curse word. This day and time, is this will unfold. In Romans chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous. All that means is there's no one on earth that is right with God. There's no one in the right standing with God from the day they're born. You're not born right with God. That's what that means. And that's what he does through chapter 1 all the way up through chapter 3. All he's doing is saying, this is how bad it is. This is what the situation is. And then he comes up with a cure. So he announces the problem, and then he comes back and he says, this is how you fix it. There's none that understands. There's none that seeks after God. You know, if God didn't go after Adam and Eve, no one would ever be saved. If God didn't come after us first, we wouldn't go after him first. That's what it says. He says God arrests our attention in some form to get our attention. How do we respond? All of the human race, people of Jewish or Gentile, and by the way, who does that cover? Everybody. That means all mankind. If you're not a Jew from the biblical perspective, you're a Gentile. That means everyone. Everyone, those who have the Mosaic Law, which would be Jews, and the Mosaic Law would be the Ten Commandments and the principles that come down from that in the Levitical system. By the way, bless his heart. I don't know if any of you saw Andy Stanley's comments this week about the Ten Commandments. Did anyone see that? That is just absurd that we even have those around us anymore, a according to Annie Stanley. I'm thinking, he's been listening to Joel Osteen, I believe. He sounds like his theology. You know, he pretty much said, why do we talk? All we need to talk about is love one another. I'm thinking, literally, that's in black and white. You can read it. I'm not making this up. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. You know, so the people who say that, you know, why don't we pay attention to the Ten Commandments? Because here's what the Ten Commandments are. The Ten Commandments reveal the character of God. What does Paul do all this time that he talks about? Why do we even have that? He says, because it's a schoolmaster to show me that I have a problem and I need something to fix it. So if you take the Ten Commandments out in the Old Testament and some of those same guys and throw it away and say, oh, we don't need that anymore, you have half of it. Because you cannot understand all of the New Testament without the Old Testament and vice versa. So bless his heart. I don't know. That's between him and Jesus. But just be careful because we need it. The Mosaic law and those who do not. Gentiles, we were not born with God's law, but Romans says that, you know, creation in our conscience alone testifies that that does exist. But that is, he's just saying that everybody who has it, everyone who doesn't, we're still guilty. All of us. Mankind as a whole has rejected what God has disclosed of himself in creation. Did y'all see that? I keep seeing these things. And I just did y'all see, you know where the big ark is out in Kentucky? Yeah, did y'all see where the school systems are starting to penalize the kids if their teachers take them to see those exhibitions at the Ark? There's an abbreviation for that system that they're starting to try to penalize the teachers who get their kids to go see those things about you know, validating creation. It's amazing, isn't it? Well, of course, facts don't mean anything anyway anymore, right? Was it last week Pelosi said, I don't believe your facts? Wait a minute. A fact is what? A truth, right? If it's a fact, it doesn't really matter whether you like it or believe it. It's a fact. Well, I don't accept your facts. That's what she said last week. Y'all remember that? And what was the, I keep forgetting her name, the new, not Republican, the Democrat senator in New York? Cortez. Yeah. Did y'all see what she said about facts? Well, who believes facts anyway? But the facts aren't important. All that's in black and white. And these are people that are making decisions with people's lives. So the facts aren't really, really important. So what happens is we have chosen not to believe what God has told us about himself. And that's exactly what, that's exactly where we are. So we have a problem. And the gospel is going to fix that. As a result of that rejection, our existence as mankind has been twisted morally, relationally, theologically, and in our experience. Is it twisted now? Lord have mercy. What did the Methodist group do this past week? Anyone see that? They went in, the president of the universities, they all had a big brouhaha, and they voted pretty much unanimously that they're going to take away all those restrictions they had concerning the whatever you call it, the LGBTQs. I don't know what all that is. You know what I mean. The different association out there where they had some guidelines that said, you know, we don't accept this and this. So now they've pretty much voted unanimously in all of their funded schools of the Methodism where they're doing away with all those rules where anything goes, basically. So the things they used to believe was absolutely factual truth from Scripture no longer true anymore. So if you don't believe this is true that started in the garden, just turn on your television and look at your Bible and see what happens. Facts aren't facts anymore, you know. What I was taught as a child was absolutely a fact. Someone has gone in and rewritten all that history. Everything that I learned that was historic is not history anymore. Why? Because somebody didn't like what it said. Isn't that right? It says, for all have sinned. Who does that mean? All of us, on our best day, and come short of the glory of God. The way the Bible pictures sin in the beginning is something like this. In the beginning, there was God, and then there were human beings, Adam and Eve. I believe they were real people. There's a lot of people in theological institutions. I dealt with one time when we first went to seminary, and it was still on the backslide of a changeover from liberalism to conservatism, and thought it was a little bit farther along, so I interviewed this Old Testament guy, professor, that I was about to take his class, and he said, oh, yeah, we don't believe that Genesis 1 through 12 is real. That's just a story. No devil, no Adam and Eve, no sin. I said, thank you. Did I take his class? Absolutely. I don't have time to waste my time on some idiot out there who thinks he puts a question mark over God's word. So what happens is this. I believe absolutely. There was a beginning. Adam and Eve, they were human beings, and they were right with God. They got along with one another. Each human being and was rightly related to God and was rightly related to each other. Why do you think it says they were naked and they were not ashamed? Why? Because they were on a level field. Didn't have any, nothing was taken away from each other. It was exactly the way God intended it to be. So what happens immediately when they sin? That thing gets skewed. And now they go and they hide. Why? Because everything gets messed up. Then the rebellion comes in Genesis 3 and anarchy starts where human beings, they start to say, what did Eve say? I want to be like God. Because that's what Satan told her. Well, now you know, Eve, you know God's hiding something from you. You know your eyes ain't open yet. If you'll do this, your eyes will be open and you'll be like God. Oh, that's what I want to be. Who in here doesn't want to be the God of themselves? We're born that way. And some of us at probably 60 are still fighting it. I want to do what I want to do. That's what that's called. I'm the center of the universe. It's not just teenagers. There's a lot of 40 and 50 and 60 and 70-year-old people. They still operate that way. I am the center of the universe. I will be God. That's our problem. That's what the gospel says. We have it. No one is going to tell me what to do. Isn't that why people can't get along? Because everyone wants whose way? Moi. Oh, I'm right. I want my way. All of us want our way. And it's a constant thing. That's exactly what Adam and Eve. And it's the same thing with us. It's no different. That is the beginning of idolatry and fences. What do you mean fences? Well, didn't God put up a fence of swords to keep Adam and Eve out of there? Yeah. Wounded and broken relationships, what about Cain and Abel? I mean, this is, how short has this happened? Jealousy, hatred, war, lust, pride, arrogance, on and on. Why? Because simply mankind was saying, I will be God. And if we can't see that's what's going on in our economy, in our country, where everyone is right to do exactly what they want to do, it doesn't really matter if it hurts us or anyone else. We got a right to do what we want to do, right? What did they call them this past week? The softies? You know what it was? Was that one of the terms somebody phrased out? Because all these people who are just always looking for something to be offended by. They're softies. Did anyone see that or hear that this week? Y'all don't pay attention? I wasn't looking for it. It's just out there. But they're right. Always trying to find something to be offended by. It doesn't matter if it happened 25 years ago or 100 years ago. Well, we're offended by that. So you got to take the flag down. The hardest thing by far to get across to non-Christians in today's world, in the Western United States, absolutely, is what sin is. Oh, I'm not a sinner. Oh, really? What is it? First John chapter 3 really puts it out clear. What is sin? The transgression of the law. What is the law? The Ten Commandments. So when Stanley and them say, we really don't need that as a guideline, so what are you using as a reference point? So does that mean anything goes? You know, it wouldn't take but just a moment. If we memorized the Ten Commandments and every day we said, have I broken any one of these? We'd have to be honest and say what? Yes. So therefore what? We are sinners. So that qualifies everyone. We're all in the same boat. So much effort has been invested in discounting sin and accountability that now anyone who truly that does not believe sin exists, there are plenty of them. And if it does, it doesn't really matter. Like that lady. Well, facts don't really matter. Doesn't really matter. Doesn't really matter if that's true or false. Are they just having a heyday on this wall thing or not? Y'all see that where, what's his name? Costa, some guy. Goes down there to try to prove that there's nothing wrong. And the guy said, you know why there's nothing wrong? Why, there's a wall behind you. Hello. He did the greatest advertisement for Trump that he could have done. Why? It's a fact. The facts just show up. That's what it is. Does it really? It doesn't even matter anymore. Why? Because no one believes in hell anymore. And, you know, we're just going to live it up because this is the best thing we got going here now. Right? And that's the way a lot of people in the United States live. Augustine said, if you believe what you like in the gospel and reject what you don't like, it is not the gospel that you believe, but it's you. You know what that means? You're God.
So you will decide what you want to do and what you don't want to do. That's what the gospel says. The gospel says we have a problem. It's me. It's an infection on the inside. But there's a solution, a gospel solution, a God solution, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Remember what propitiation is? And we learned that when we were going through John. It means this. If someone hurts you or does something against you or steals from you, even if they bring back what they've stolen from you or they apologize, the chances would be that you're probably not going to have the best relationship with them. Would that be right? What did Gomer used to say? Bless his heart. Fool me once, shame on me. Fool me twice, shame on you. I'm going to learn something. You know, you can take something from me, and I might forgive you, but I'm probably not going to have anything to do with you. What God did was, okay, they killed my son. I forgave them, but I still want them in the fellowship with me. So it's not, God says, I'm not going to break. I'm going to welcome you back in just like you didn't do anything. We have a hard time doing that. When people do us wrong, really we say, well, we forgive them, but a lot of times we just don't have anything to do with them. If God was like us, then even though he forgave us, he wouldn't have anything to do with us. Propitiation means he welcomes us back and lets us have fellowship with him. Through what? Through the forbearance of God. To agree on a solution, we must first agree that there is a problem. And that is the problem. The problem is a lot of people say, we haven't done anything wrong. We haven't done anything wrong. Really? Who do we need to ask in your family to verify that? Or where you work? You see that? We're all guilty, right? The most important thing to understand about the different church movements, and there have been how many of them through the ages. For example, and I'm going to pick on this one really, really quick. It's really because it so is exactly what's going on in our culture, not just in our church culture, called the emerging church. And it's a movement that's been going on about, I don't know, 15 years, maybe a few more. In this movement, there's a plea for reformation. Oh, we got to change the church. And this is their basis for changing the church, a reformation. It's based on the perception of changes in the culture. Well, everyone else is different now, so we got to do everything different. I've read too many of their books because I had to to finish my project, and I just about want to barf because it's just, can't believe it. And this is what they say. Oh, there's a problem with the church. There's a problem. And the reason why we know there's a problem is just because the culture changed. Okay, here's the difference between that and the true Reformation. The Reformation, the Great Reformation, when Martin Luther and the Reformers, here's what theirs was based on. They were working for a change because of the perceptions that the church had departed from the Scripture. Had nothing to do with culture. Oh, everybody's different now, so we have to do everything different. And here's just a couple of the things I pull off the top shelf of how they operate. And now tell me if this is not exactly where our society is, not just church. Look what society says. Feelings and affections over against rational thought. Oh, it really doesn't matter. I just feel. Well, if I look at rationally, logically, the facts of this thing, oh, no, we can't pay attention to that's why I quoted Pelosi and that other lady. Well, we don't care about the facts. It's how we feel. We feel that the wall is immoral. But I have a 10-foot wall around my house. How about that one? You didn't know that was in the news. Number two, experience over against a kind of hard-edged rational truth. We don't really care what the truth is. I feel. Well, I know God's Word says I don't need to be messing around with that kind of person, but I feel. Does that sound like this is the emerging church's guideline? Okay, this is not coming out of the secular community. The secular community operates just like this, so you wonder what happened. This church movement is just copying the secular environment. So they're throwing the gospel basically out. So that's why we need to be careful. Number three, a great emphasis on contemporary definition of tolerance. Wait a minute. Now, this is so funny. Oh, you got to tolerate everyone, but when my idea is different from your idea, you can't tolerate that. They call that intolerance, right? Isn't it right? Do you understand what intolerance means? It means you differ with someone greatly, but you tolerate them. That's what that means. So they don't, evidently they don't know the meaning of the word, or they just don't care. But, oh, you know, we got to tolerate everyone. You can tolerate someone, but tolerating them is understanding that you differ with them. You believe a fact that they don't believe. There are truths that they don't believe. Number four, a lot of emphasis on inclusivism versus exclusive. Oh, we just got to get them all in, and then we try to convert them. Be careful. Wow. And the last one, a concern and consequence not to tell others that, oh, we can't talk about that. They're wrong. My goodness, we can't tell them that that's wrong. Does that sound like our society? This is a church movement. This is, I'm not even talking about the government rules. I'm talking about a church movement. What happens? This is what happened. This is how you end up with a wall of brick in front of the chairs. This is how you end up with a piece of pipe bolted to the wall through the ladder. No one's paying attention. Oh, we just got to love everybody. We do have to love everyone. But doesn't mean we throw the facts out, right? We find the facts and we disclose the facts. The fact of the matter is that until people know that they're lost, they don't want to be found. We used to hunt quite a bit when we were children. Matter of fact, there's probably a law against it now. A couple of us, we're liable to walk all day and just hunt whatever we could find. There was a lot of land back in those days. And occasionally, we'd hunt somewhere we'd never hunted before. But, you know, once you get to running after that squirrel, and he's running 50 miles an hour, you kind of forget where you are. And then when the sun starts to go down, you start looking around and say, uh-oh, where are we? I wasn't thinking about being lost till it was time to go home. So then it mattered. It didn't really matter while I was having fun. Unless people understand that they are lost, they're never going to think they need to be found. Unless someone states a fact about, you know, you were born in this situation. That's kind of why you act like you act. You know, did you know that? And, oh, well, you can't tell them something's wrong with him. Well, there is something wrong with us. Until they know they're under the sentence of death, they don't want to talk about receiving life. That's the way it works. Until they know that they're under the wrath of God, the love of God doesn't mean anything. That's why Paul discloses in chapters 1 and 2 in Romans, he says, this is how bad it is, and this is how you fix it. Because what Christ has done. Charles Colson said that a psychiatrist, well-known psychiatrist, made this statement. He said, I can cure a person's madness, but not his badness. Ain't that right? And that's the truth. Something has to happen on the inside of us to change our badness. And, you know, some people can be reformed on the inside without Christ, but not many. You just don't see that happen much. Charles Darwin was working on the island, Fuego maybe, that's when it was. And he says it was just savagery and just paganism, and they had done a lot of work there. You know Charles Darwin, the evolutionary guy. But after a missionary had been there for some time and Darwin went back, he saw what a change had taken place in the people. He said, man, I couldn't believe it. And the words out of his own mouth, it was stated, he says, the gospel transforms. And as a response to what he saw, he actually started donating money to the mission because of the change that the gospel made in someone's life, that it transformed them. So you see what happens? There is no transformation without a absolute commitment to the gospel from the church. It doesn't mean we be ugly. It doesn't mean that, but we state the facts and we say, well, that's just the way it is. You might not like it, and I might not like it, but this is who we are. This is what it's going to take to fix us. And that's what it is. He says, I can cure their madness, but not their badness. That's exactly what God said. He said, from the step you took, Adam and Eve, and how you contaminated all of the rest of creation, I'm the only one who can fix that from the inside out. But now at this point in redemptive history, when Christ came, something new has happened, a righteousness from God. He gives us a right standing with him based upon what Christ did for us that we can't do. That's the gospel in its entirety.
The redemption was achieved by God setting forth Christ Jesus as a sacrifice. And there's another one. Well, we don't believe in some God that would kill somebody so the rest of us could be free. Well, that's just the way that is. His death not only cancels our sin, but makes God favorable, remember, propitiation toward us. Since it is God himself who provides the sacrifice, there's a profound sense in which God satisfies himself for us because we can't. He graciously provides the sacrifice that pacifies his own wrath. Why? Because sin is real. Anyone want to deny that? Go to some store tomorrow and let somebody wait on you and see if sin is not real. Well, wait a minute. On the way to the store, just while you're driving, you can find out. You ain't got to wait, have you? Why? Because they're going to act just like who's the most important person in the world? They are. That's why they pull out in front of you. That's why they cut you off. That's why they do what they do. Why? Because they're more important to get their place, even though they're leaving 20 minutes late. They're going to break in line because they got to do what they should have done by leaving at the right time. Therefore, all they do is verify the fact that all of us, in the state we're born in, the only thing that's important to us is us. That's hard to swallow, isn't it? As adults, we still operate that way. That's why we absolutely need to stand under the gospel and hold it up. Why? Because if we do not, no one will ever be transformed. Nothing will ever be different because we can't change ourselves. As a church, let's hold the truth to the gospel up high for God's glory. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. It's so hard for our focus to get off of us, our families, our time. Everything's about us. Lord, forgive us for being so selfish. Just remind us in the gospel all that you've done for us, that it is good news that we must share for the sake of others in their relationship with you, for your glory. Remind us to stand under the truth of your word and hold it up, regardless of the consequences. In Jesus' name, amen.